Now, there may be those who think because we don't preach as often as they would like for us to preach on the second coming, that we do not believe that Christ will come again. But we do. We do believe that Christ is coming again. We do not fall in one of the particular categories of the premillennialist or postmillennialist or amillennialist or whatever, post-revolutionary millennialist of all the different schools of thought about the return of the Lord. But we believe Christ is coming back. He said to his disciples, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to the cross. I go to the tomb. I go to the right hand of the Father. As the forerunner, I enter within the veil. As your great high priest, I minister in the heavenly tabernacle. I appear before the Father for you. I prepare you for the place and the place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'll come again. Not just to demonstrate my power and my majesty, but I'll come again and receive you unto myself. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you. That's a promise. That's a promise. I'm coming back for you. And at his coming, the old heaven and old earth will pass away, and there'll be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And our Lord's coming, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we believe that, and we preach that. And we take the place, our place with the Thessalonians, of whom Paul said, our gospel came to you in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance, and you became followers of us and the Lord, and you turned from your idols to serve the living God, and you became examples and witnesses of the grace of God. And while you are examples and while you're witnessing, you're waiting for his Son from heaven. We're waiting for his return. He's coming back. He said he was. We know he is. The apostles taught that he is. And the angels, when our Lord was taken up into heaven while his disciples stood and beheld him as a cloud took him up into heaven, the angels appeared to these disciples, and they said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which you have seen taken up into heaven, shall so come again, in like manner as you've seen him go. Wherefore, do what he said. Go down there in Jerusalem, and tarry, you be endued with power. And then you go preach the gospel. So I got a letter from a fellow in California, and he may hear this tape. These tapes are going everywhere now, but he says that a lot of them out there looking for Christ to come back in 1994. And I'll tell you, that'll suit me just fine. 1992 will suit me just fine. I've already bought some Christmas presents that I don't mind leaving them go to you. That's fine. That's fine with me. That's fine. I don't particularly care for setting dates. I think the Lord warned us about that. He said the angels don't even know when he's coming back. The Father knows. And if anybody tells you he knows, you tell him he doesn't know, that only the Father knows. That's what Christ said. But it'll be fine. Now, here in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul is writing about this event, this grand and glorious event, coming of our Lord. And he says, now we beseech you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 2:1, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. I don't know a great deal about the rapture. I don't know a great deal about two people being in a car and one leaving the other and staying there and what's going to take place. Our Lord mentioned that, one at the well. But the thing about the coming of our Lord is not so much who's going to be left as who's going. You see, He's coming. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's coming and our gathering together with Him. Going to be caught up to meet the Lord. Now verse 2, he warns the Thessalonians not to expect the return of the Lord at that particular time. He says in verse 2, now this is 1900 years ago, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, a forgery. Did such a thing happen then? Oh, yeah. Paul mentions this before. Folks writing letters and saying they came from Paul. And he said, don't you be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter or epistle as from us. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Because he said, now watch this, and let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Now, this is Paul's writing to the church here just not many years after our Lord went back to glory. This is back in the early days of the church, just 50, 40 A.D. or something like that. And he said, that day is not going to come, the return of the Lord, except two things. There come a falling away first. A falling away. And secondly, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, or the Antichrist be revealed. Now, in verse 4 and 5, he said this, he described this Antichrist. He said, he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you this? Don't you remember when I was down there preaching, I told you this? Now, who is this Antichrist? Is it one man, as some people believe? Is it a denomination, and the head of that denomination? Well, two of the best writers, I think, in history, John Calvin and John Gill, I don't believe they're two greater theologians or students of the Scripture than those two men. And both of them say, and I quite strongly agree with them, that this son of perdition or Antichrist is not an individual at all, but it's a spirit of Antichrist. A spirit of Antichrist. Over in 1 John 2, turn over there just a moment. 1 John 2, listen to what John says over in 1 John 2. In 1 John 2, verse 18. So get it now. I want you to look at it. Little children, it is the last time. Now, this is about the same time that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. The last days, the latter days, are all the days from the time of Christ to now. Isn't that right, Tom? That last, when the Scripture talks about these are the last days, these were the last days after the crucifixion. Little children, it's the last days. It's the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, are there many Antichrists? Antichrist is a person who opposed the doing and dying and the person and work of Christ. That's an Antichrist. You got Antichrist right here in Ashland. In other words, in the church, when the will of man is preached and exalted above the will of God, go back to our text now, that's the fulfillment of verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2. They opposeth and exalteth themselves above all that's called God. The will of man is put in the place of the will of God. That's Antichrist. Or when we preach salvation by works, or salvation by works and grace mixed, John, that's Antichrist. That's putting works and human deeds and righteousness above the righteousness of Christ. You know, so often when we think of Antichrist, we think of somebody rolling a big idol in here and setting it up here. No, the big idol's in the pulpit. The big idol's in the pew. The big idol's in the human heart. The big idol's my will. It's denying Christ and His person. And that's where most people are missing this Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist. They're connecting with some outwardly idol worship, and it's will worship. When you deny God's sovereignty, I hear these preachers say, now you hear them say this same thing, God wants to save you, and God has a wonderful plan for your life, and Jesus died for you on the cross, but He can't do anything unless you let Him. Now if you let Him come into your heart, you let Him be your Savior, He'll really bless you. But it's up to you. You've got to will it. That's Antichrist. You see what I'm saying? It's a subtlety. It's denying the power of Christ Jesus. It's putting the will of man above the will of God. God's sovereignty is denied. Election. The covenant grace of God. The sure mercies of David. Christ's blood and righteousness. That's a general apostasy. And this is what he's saying here, is Christ is not coming till that day comes. When there is a falling away. Away from what? Away from the gospel. Isn't that right, Cecil? Away from the pure truth of grace. Grace, grace, grace. That's the falling away. Turn over to 2 Timothy a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just over a page or two. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. What are these perilous times? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They don't love God. They're covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, outward form, but what? Denying the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the grace of God thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Who's doing the leading now in religion? Women. Watch your television. These preachers, even the preachers now can't be on without their wives. And she's got to do most of the talking. It's just silly women, emotional. They don't teach the word, they teach what they feel, what somebody said to them, or what the experience is. They just get carried away. And listen, verse 7, ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. There's the falling away. There's the falling away. It's not getting a new Bible, it's misinterpreting the old one. It's not talking about some other Savior than Jesus. It's taking the power away from Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? It's using the name God, blood, cross, Christ, all these things, and have a totally different meaning. It's left up to the flesh and not in the power and hands of God. That's the falling away. That's the spirit of Antichrist. You take, like I said the other day, when a man denies particular redemption. That's Antichrist. Now, let me tell you something. an atonement that atones, and a redemption that redeems, and a salvation that saves, and a blood that effectually cleanses, is Christ, and the glory is Christ. And to talk about Him doing what is not effectual and what can't get the job done, that's anti-Christ. That's anti-glory for Christ. That's taking some of the glory from it. And that's what it is. It's anti-Christ. So we got anti-Christ all around us. And Paul is saying here to this church in the early days, now don't, this has got to come. A departure from the gospel, a departure from truth. Religion goes on. He doesn't say there'll be no religion, but it'll be an antichrist religion. It'll be a religion of works, a religion of flesh, a religion of duties and human deeds and human merit. That's what it is. All right, let's look at the next verse here now, verse 6. Now, what I believe, that these conditions are fulfilled now. I really do, huh? Religion's everywhere. Religion's everywhere. There's more religion than ever in my lifetime of 60-some-odd years. I mean, prosperous religion, successful religion. It's on the televisions and radios. It's just big church buildings, big money, big business. But wholesale compromise of the truth. Now, we hear from a lot of places, and these people all say, there's nothing in our area, not one preacher, not one church in our area, preaching the sovereignty of God, God's covenant mercies, God's elective grace, Christ's effectual redemption, the Holy Spirit's effectual work, and the perseverance of God's saints. Not one in our whole area. That's a wholesale departure from the truth. Now, verse 6, look at this. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. In other words, this Antichrist taking over. Just taking over. This is what Paul said is going to happen. He's going to just take over. Completely take over the world and its religion. And just take it over. And there's only one thing keeping him from taking over right now. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he's talking about in verse 6. Who is this that withholdeth? That's the Spirit of God. Then the Spirit of God. Now, look at verse 7. For this mystery of iniquity is already at work. He's telling them right here, 50 A.D. Imagine when Paul was preaching. Paul's standing here preaching. You know what he said one time? He said to a church, he said, it's Philippian church, he said, I'm going to send Timothy down there because he's the only man I've got that'll care for your well-being. He said, all seek their own. Do you remember reading that? All seek their own. This is the spirit of Antichrist. It's already working, he said. It hasn't taken over. He hasn't taken over. There's still the Spirit of God moving and the preaching of the gospel here, there, and yonder. But there'll come a time when the Spirit of God will let him have it. And we just may be in that time. Let him have it. Verse 7. It's already working, and only he that now liveth, the word liveth there is hindereth, keeps him from, the only one that's now liveth, will live until he be taken out of the way. And then, brother, shall that wicked be revealed. Then he'll take over. This spirit of apostasy, Antichrist, is restrained by the Spirit of God, and when the Lord's appointed time is come, 1994, fine, 93, 2000, 2010, it doesn't matter, but the time is set. That spirit of Antichrist will totally dominate. And then he says in verse 8, and then whom the Lord, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. Listen, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's when our Lord's coming back. You see, let me show you something over here in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Turn over there a minute. There are a lot of people who don't understand this. False religion and the righteousness of men as opposed to the righteousness and blood of Christ is masterminded by Satan, motivated by Satan. Satan works in the religious realm. A lot of folks just don't understand this. They look for Satan. They look for him where he's not prominent. He's prominent in religion. He's a spiritual enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Satan. All right, look at 2 Corinthians 11. Chapter 13. Chapter 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Where do you find them? In the pulpit. All right, here's a legitimate question. All right, if the spirit of Antichrist operates in churches and in religion and in spiritual world, Satan works in that. He's an angel of light, transforms himself into a goody-goody, do-gooder, preacher, religious leader, and all of his so-called cohorts and demons are ministers of righteousness. Here's a congregation sitting out here, people who come from all places to hear you. How do we know you are not an Antichrist? You're in religion. How do you know these elders? Bob Caulfield, John Chapman, Tom Harding, Ron Traper, Hap Yates, Cecil Rhodes. These men, they teach. John said, try the spirits, whether they be of Christ, didn't he? He said, try the preachers, try the spirits that preach to you. Examine them. You can know. Do I preach myself or Christ? Am I a minister of your righteousness or his righteousness? When I talk about God, do I give God the glory, his true attributes and character? Who is God? Do we let him speak for himself or do we tell you who God is? Is he almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent? You can know. Is Christ glorified? Is salvation a work of man's hands or a work of God's hands? Is it true of the Scriptures? Do we confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? His blood is sufficient and effectual. Who gets the glory? All right, back to the text. And it says here in verse 9, these folks, their coming is after the working of Satan with all power. Look at this verse 9. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. Their ministry is accompanied and attended by power, some kind of power. Power over people. I was reading an article today about these folks that the preacher touches them and they fall out. Folks catch them, they lie on the floor and they cover them up and all that sort of thing, you know. Power, some kind of power, demonic power. Power over mind over matter, psychology, signs, wonders, lying. Look here, lying wonders. My friends, I can't. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. We've got to trust the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. I can't explain some of these things, but just don't follow them. Follow the Scriptures. Follow Christ. Follow the truth as it's taught in God's Word. Because it says here in verse 10 that these people who follow these false teachers, And you know why they follow? Because they will not receive the truth, the love of the truth. Look at it in verse. They line one with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Who's the truth? Christ is the truth. Christ is the truth. They do not love Christ. They do not love the truth of Christ. And it does not say that they haven't heard the truth. They said they don't love it. It doesn't say they haven't read the truth. It says they receive not the love of the truth. That's the difference. Somebody said that a natural man can see the logic of the gospel, but he can't see the glory of it. He can't see the glory. How God can be just and justified. How God gets the glory for his covenant mercies. The glory of it. The glory. He can see the logic of it, but not the glory of it. And people can memorize doctrine, but they can't love it without the grace of God. They can't love it. That's the reason preachers can depart from it. They never loved it. They never loved it. If they ever loved it, they'd never depart from it. And for this cause, verse 11, look at this. It's going to get worse. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions. These people who don't love the truth, who don't see the glory of the gospel of God's grace, God will send them strong delusions, and they'll believe a lie. They'll believe a lie. They just, God just sends them strong influences, strong delusions. They're successful. Crowds of people gather around them. They believe their own clippings, their own press clippings. People talk about how great they are. You take a man like Billy Graham now, and I know I'll get a lot of criticism for this, but the man doesn't preach the gospel. Like people say, well, he says a lot of good things. You can find a lot of good food in the garbage can, but I'm not going to eat that because there's too much bad stuff. And you go looking for the good stuff, and you'll eat some bad stuff, and it'll poison you. So stay away from the garbage can. Go where the food's good. But this man is successful. This man denies election, particular redemption. He denies the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he does. He says salvation is an act of the human will. He denies the will of God in salvation. But the man's popular. The man's acclaimed the world over. The man's applauded. The man's on a pedestal. People say he can't be wrong. He says he can't be wrong. And that verse 11 says God sends him strong delusions. They're deluded. They're deceived. A man that knows he's deceived is not deceived. That's exactly right. If these men really loved God, they would tell people who God is. And I mean not pull any punches. They'd stand and say they describe him like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. They would if they really loved God. If they were seeking the glory of God, they'd tell men who God is. And you wouldn't have to just listen to get a little truth. It'd be full of truth. If these men really loved people, they'd tell people what happened in the garden. They'd tell us what sinners we are, the helplessness. They'd tell us the sham of trying to be saved by works. If they really loved people. If they really love folks, they'd tell folks the truth of our hopelessness without help, without hope, without God in this world, without Christ, that we need God to visit us in mercy. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Depth of mercy, can there be mercy reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear in me, the chief of sinners spare? They don't talk that way because they're not sinners. They're good men, getting better all the time. Above reproach. God's sent them strong delusions. If they really love Christ, they'd tell of the sufficiency of Christ's death. They'd talk about the glory of it, wouldn't they? The victory of Christ. They wouldn't picture him as a pitiful Savior up there hoping somebody let him save them, or hoping somebody let him in their hearts, or hoping somebody will let him show mercy, or hoping somebody will come to him. He sat down at the right hand of God, satisfied. People don't sit down till they finish their work. And when they sit down, they're at peace. And my Lord is victorious, conquering, and he's going to save everybody he died to save. And you can't resist. Who hath resisted his will? Who can say unto him, what doest thou? Why did you make me thus? Why don't they preach those things? If they love Christ, they would. That's what I'm saying. And he says in verse 12, they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. The greatest unrighteousness in this world is to claim a righteousness before God without Christ. That is unrighteousness. It's the worst kind. Old brother Jeff Thornberry used to say, I'd rather stand before God at the judgment charged with murder than charged with self-righteousness. Because God will save a murderer, but he's got no place in glory for a self-righteous man. Oh, I like this little three-letter word in verse 13, But there is a difference. But there is a remnant. But there is a kingdom. But there is a church. But they're not all antichrists. But there is a preacher. But there is an elder or two or three or four. But there's somebody somewhere. Why? Verse 13, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. You 13th Street Sovereign Gracers, I thank God for you. You're beloved of the Lord. You're beloved of the Lord. Did you love God? Did he love you? You're beloved of the Lord. I've loved you with an everlasting love, he said. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. But, beloved of the Lord, listen. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Who did? Who chose you? God did. What did he do? He chose you out of Adam's fallen race. When did he choose you? Before the world began. From the beginning. How did he do it? Through sanctification of his Spirit. That's the powerful, effectual, invincible work of God's Spirit. I thank God there's a few folks out there. Listen to this letter I got from this lady, Norma Williams. Enclosed is $30. I'd like to have tapes, all of grace. I have a friend who has shown some interest in the Bible and asked me a lot of questions. I can tell her where to find the answers, but I can't explain it to her. You explained things so well, I want her to listen to you and hear what I'm hearing, but she doesn't. I want her to hear it, but she doesn't. She doesn't. She listens, but she doesn't hear. This woman got some sense, hasn't she? Listen. She wants someone to prove to her that Jesus Christ exists. But she's found a passage of Scripture that says she can earn salvation by her works. You made this so clear this morning when you preached on all of grace that I hope she'll understand the difference. But I'm sure when Jesus Christ wants to make his presence felt, she'll feel it. That's what I believe. The Bible says the day will come when people will long to hear and can't. That time seems to be close. Seems to be close. Little of what is being taught today comes from the Bible. That's what this whole thing's talking about right here. But I thank God for you. But listen to me, and let all of us remember this. And this is why you'll know that this is not a false prophet here. If you love God, He loved you first. If you chose Him, He chose you first. If you came to Him, He came to you first. That's right. And I wrote a fella not long ago who doesn't take this particular redemption. I said, one thing you got on your side is ever unsaved son of Adam that ever lived believes just what you believe. Every unsaved son of Adam who ever lived believes in a general atonement. Every one of them. God chose you through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth. My friend, let me tell you something. Got to hear this gospel. That's how God saves. It's the power of God unto salvation. Don't swing that pendulum. Don't swing from Arminianism to fatalism. Don't let that happen to you. That's logic, you see. The whole world can understand free willism. And the whole world can understand fatalism. But only the man of grace can understand grace. Isn't that right? That God chose, and the same God who chose the means to bring His people. He chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The same God it pleased to make you His people. And the same God, Charlie Pennington preached on this not long ago here. Same God whom it pleased to make Christ your surety. The same God it pleased to bruise Him. It pleased Him by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we're going to keep preaching. Watch verse 14. Whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you by our gospel. You want to know if your hope's a good hope? Who gets the glory? You want to know if my gospel's a true gospel? Who gets the glory? All of them. You want to know if your faith, saving faith? Who gets the glory? That'll answer your question. You want to know if your salvation is true salvation? Who gets the glory? That no flesh should glory in His presence. If you want to talk about your experience when you were saved, we'll go back to that time. Who gets the glory? If you get one tithe of it, it's wrong. Now that's simple as I can make it. Who gets the glory? He called you to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Don't you be a quitter. And you hold the traditions which you've been taught. If it's not so now, it wasn't so then. I hear people say, well, this is 1992. Well, unfortunately, that's true. But 1992's got nothing to do with the gospel. It's the ancient gospel. It's the gospel. Somebody said, you preach a first century doctrine. No, it goes older than that. It's for the foundation of the world. It's the same thing as true then, it's true now. 1992 got nothing to do with it. If anybody precedes anything they're teaching with this comment, but this is 1990, just don't hear it. That's right, don't pay attention to it, because it's the same gospel. You've been taught whether by word or by epistle. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. That's where we started this service. Comfort my people. You don't know how to comfort God's people? Tell them who Christ is. Don't apologize. Don't compromise. Don't whittle down the gospel. Don't take the offense out. Don't do it. If they fire you, if they kill you, don't do it. I can't help but preach those things I've seen and heard. I'm going to preach them. Got to preach them. With compassion, tenderness. But He'll comfort your heart. He'll establish you in every good work and word.
And then chapter 3 says, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord might run well, have free course, run well, and be glorified, even as it is with you. Everywhere it's the same message, same gospel. There's no difference. And we'll keep preaching it, and you know something? One morning or noon or night, he's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming again. And we're waiting for him.